Now, I am really excited this morning, super excited, as we get to go over my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. I know I say that about every chapter in the Bible, but this one really is my favorite, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're only going to cover the first 8 verses. I'm not going to keep you 7 hours, just the first 8 verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. Thank you, Father God, for being willing and able to protect our youth from the enemy. Father God, I pray for revival in this church, Lord, that you would just, it'd be an explosion of what you're doing, Lord, and that young people would be used mightily of you, Father God. All of us would be used. You'd fill this church with everyone that needs to hear the gospel message. We say, here we are, Lord, use us. Father God, I just pray this morning for a gift of teaching. You would open up our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear, to know those things that you want us to know. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts this day, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We again pray for all those who are out sick with the flu. You'd heal their bodies, Lord. Just thank you, praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off a couple weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 10 with the writer of Hebrews quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, saying the just shall live by faith. And so now here in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is going to lay down the groundwork and foundation of what faith is, as well as give us examples of those that live and walk by faith. Writer of Hebrews, starting here in verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now this is not so much of a definition of faith as it is a declaration of what faith does. You know, I gotta say, one of my all-time favorite holiday movies is Miracle on 34th Street. The one that was made in 1946. Remember that with Maureen O'Hare and Natalie Wood? I love that movie. Every Thanksgiving, I was like, I want to watch that. And there's a scene in that movie where the mom is trying to convince the daughter, Natalie Wood, to believe in Santa Claus. She said, you know, it just takes faith. Now, I know this is believing in Santa Claus. Don't send me emails. Oh, you believe in Santa Claus. I'm trying to make a point. She goes, it just takes faith. And the little girl says, but mommy, what's faith? I remember the first time as a Christian, I saw that movie and I listened to her response and think, you nailed it. I love the simplicity of the answer because she said, honey, faith is believing in something when common sense tells you otherwise. I was like, yes, I love that simplicity of that answer. Faith is believing in something when everything else around you is saying, that's not a good idea. Common sense says, that's not good. You know, Satan will lie to us and say, hey, God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. You ever hear people say that? God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. I think that's the scripture right next to God helps those who help themselves, right? But God gave us the Holy Spirit, and he expects us to use him. You know, we as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we must learn how to live and walk by faith on a daily basis. And that's what this chapter is all about. Stepping out in faith. Living by faith and walking by faith and not by sight. As the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. We don't know the best way. We're human. We can't see the future. But God knows. God knows the future. God knows the best ways for us. As God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts more than your thoughts. And that's so true, especially in our flesh. In our flesh, our ways are not his ways, but in the spirit, as we get saved and we have this walk with the Lord and we start growing in the Lord, his thoughts become our thoughts and his ways become our ways, walking in and after the Spirit. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believing in things you can't see. Take the wind, for example. We don't see, can't see the wind. See the effects of the wind. Can't see gravity, but we see the effects and feel the effects of gravity. And so there is the evidence of the existence of God, even though I've never seen God. I see the effects of God. I see God's handiwork, the evidence of God in creation. And so by faith, I believe in God, even though I've never seen God. By faith, walking in the Spirit of God. And verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Elders being the forefathers in the Old Testament that God used, some of them here listed in this chapter. When we walk by faith, we gain an awesome, awesome testimony. You know, I think about all those Christians, even in recent history, that lived and walked by faith and the testimonies, amazing testimonies that they have. You know, the first one that comes to mind is George Mueller. Have you all heard of George Mueller? He was a pastor in Bristol, England, mid-1800s. Pastored the same church for 66 years. He not only pastored the church there in Bristol, England, but he ran 5 orphanages and was responsible for 10,000 orphans. And he ran his church, or he ran his orphanages like he did his church, on faith and faith alone. Whenever the church needed money, he just prayed. God brought the money in. On the orphanages, whenever they need anything, they prayed as an orphanage, and God just brought them in. They had no support system in the mid-1800s. When they were lacking meat, said, Lord, we pray for meat. Somehow, the meat wagon just happened to break down at the front door of the orphanage. And they said, hey, this is going to go bad. You want some meat? Same thing with the bread. Run out of bread, the bread wagon breaks down. Hey, you want some bread? It's going to go bad. You got to take it. How about milk? Hey, we're out of milk. Oh, the milk wagon just happens to break down. You want some milk? It'll spoil. That's how God provided for George Mueller. And his goal in life was just to be to walk by faith and not by sight in everything he did, knowing that God would always provide for him. You know, I think every one of us in this room can come up here and tell stories about how God miraculously provided for you. You ever been to the point where you didn't have any food or money and God just, you're still here? God provided for you somehow, some way. Sue and I could probably write a book on how many times God came through, and it always seems to be at the 11:59 hour. You know, there was a time in 1991. I had a landscape company in Phoenix. I had 3 crews. Everything was great. And just like that, God shut my business down completely. I had laid off all my employees. I didn't know what was going on. And I didn't realize at the time that God was using that. I hadn't heard from the Lord. Nothing happened. I was out of work for 3 months. I didn't know. I didn't realize at the time that God was using that to get my attention to call us to Columbus, Ohio. The time I thought, well, you know, you start confessing all your sins. Lord, I'm really sorry. I kicked the dog. I didn't mean to kick the dog. And you start going through these, God, why is this happening to me? But I remember Sue coming to me. I was in my home office praying. She said, I just want you to know the cabinets were out of food. I just checked the checking account and it's zero. You know, we don't have any credit cards back then. I mean, if you didn't have cash, you didn't have any money. And I remember praying, okay, God, you promise that you will always provide. And I remember I got a phone call. It was a guy named Chris Hayes. And he had been out of town on missions for, I think, a year. He calls us up, hey, I'm back in town. I'd like to see you. He comes over and he has this big jar. I go, what's the jar for? He goes, well, it's an interesting story. I got into town last night and I asked the Lord, Lord, what about that jar that I keep throwing money in? The Lord told him, he said, the Lord told me I'm supposed to bring that over to Tim and Sue Wilson because it's theirs. And, you know, Chris didn't know anything about our situation. He'd been gone for a year. So we opened that up and there are hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And we were able to pay our bills and put food on the table. But time after time after time, God always did that. You know, and I think, you know, we're always saying, Lord, why are you allowing me to go through such hard times? When God wants, a lot of times, wants us to know that it's Him providing for us. It's not our wallet. It's not the grocery store, but it's Him providing. And man, when you see that, when you're really in a need, and God creates that need sometimes, so we'll know it's Him supplying our needs and nothing else. And so the Lord is faithful to always provide. So by faith, we obtain a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the worlds were framed. How were they framed? By the word of God. God spoke it into existence. As the Lord says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. As the psalmist says in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. By faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we believe that God made man in his own image. By faith, we believe that the word of God is infallible. By faith, we believe that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Now, I've heard people, Christians, say, well, you know, Tim, those days, those could be, you know, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day, and a day, 1,000 years. Those are probably time periods. It could be 1,000 years. Maybe they're millions of years. I even heard one person say they're billions of years. Every day was billions of years. We have a problem with that. On day 3, God created the trees and the grass and the fields, and he created the sun and the moon on the 4th day. If they were millions of years, even 1,000 years, how'd the grass grow without the sun? But more importantly is that God created man on the 6th day. God created Adam on the 6th day, and he rested on the 7th day. God didn't come to Adam and say, now, Adam, you stay right there. I'll be gone for 2 billion years. I'll be right back with you. No. And there was morning and there was evening each and every day. Adam lived to be 930 years, not 9 trillion and not 9 billion, not 9,000, but 930 years. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. So now the writer of Hebrews is going to start going through the Old Testament and start listing all those people that God worked through when faith was applied. And he's starting right here with Cain and Abel. Notice he skips Adam and Eve. I wonder why. Not a lot of faith there. So why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's rejected? I'll tell you what, we're going to pick up that story in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you. You should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with his Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him." So Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the produce of the field. Well, Abel sacrificed of the firstborn of his flock to the Lord. And it wasn't because Abel offered a blood offering and Cain the produce of his field. Both were later accepted in the law of Moses. So what's the difference? Difference, of course, is the condition of the two hearts. I mean, if there are two people in here and each give $100 in the tithe box, and one gives it grudgingly and says, "I can't believe it. I got to give $100 to this church. The sermon wasn't even that good." Bam. And the other guy says, "Oh, Lord, I just thank you. I praise you. You mean I get to keep $900 and all I have to do is give you $100? Oh, Lord, you're so merciful. You're so graceful." So whose offering will the Lord accept? Of course. It's all about the condition of the heart. And the Lord saw through the heart of Cain, saw that it was wicked. So by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So this story about Enoch is in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, all about the genealogies from Adam to Noah. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he had this testimony that he pleased God, and God just took him. God just raptured Enoch. Only one of only two raptures in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah. And so Enoch raptured from the earth before the judgment came. Do you know his son Methuselah died in the flood? He died the same year of the flood, so chances are good he died in the flood. But Enoch was spared. We see the correlation between Enoch being taken out before judgment, and we also see the church being removed before the judgment of God in the great tribulation period. Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Ah, the key verse here in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because it takes faith to believe in God. It takes faith to trust in God. It takes faith to follow God. James tells us, faith without works is dead. So faith by itself is not enough. Faith applied is true faith. You have to do something with that faith. You have to apply it. As James tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Great, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." There was a movie that came out a few years ago called The Case for Christ. And it was about, but it's a true story. And it's about, an investigating reporter that really, his wife was a Christian, and he really wanted to find out if Jesus was truly the Son of God. He was an atheist. And so he did all this research. And if I remember right, it was a couple years, maybe 3 years. He had investigated everything and he finally, at the end of the movie, he comes to his wife and said, I looked at everything. I went to Israel, I went to this place, and he goes, honey, it's true. I'm no longer an atheist. It's true. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And she said, oh, that's great. She gives him a hug. They start crying. And she says, now you know what you have to do. He goes, yes. He got on his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ to come into his heart. You see, just believing didn't save him. He had to apply believing. He had to apply that faith to something. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ comes and dwells inside of us, giving us a deposit, what is to come. And so this man had to apply that faith, ask Jesus in his heart, and he was born again at that moment. Faith applied with action equals salvation. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So the Lord pierced this guy named Noah. He says, Noah, I want you to build me a ship of gopher wood. Noah, I want you to put rooms in it. Noah, it's a big ship. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Because there's a flood coming, Noah, and I need you to put the animals on the ark. I need you to put 7 pair of all the unclean animals, all the clean animals, and 2 pairs of all the unclean animals on the ark. Now, here's a man, Noah. Could he comprehend what was actually going on? Could he comprehend what God was really doing? Well, it says in Genesis, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. So he did. Noah believed God to build this boat in the middle of nowhere when there's no water in sight. By faith, Noah built this ark. And can you imagine some of the comments he got? Hey, Noah, what you building there? A boat. Where's the water? It's coming. Oh, what's that on top? That's a roof. What's a roof? Oh, it keeps out the water and rain. What's rain? Remember, it never rained before the flood. It was a mist that came and watered the earth. Noah, who told you to build it? God told me. Oh, sure, Mickey. You know, and all the times that the Lord has moved my wife and I, whenever someone would say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing here in Columbus? You know, I'd say, oh, God told us to come here. Oh, sure, you know, I've got a meeting here in about 2 minutes. I got to go. You get the craziest responses when you just said, God told me? You know, as we talked about earlier, it's one thing to believe that God has spoken to us very clearly and says, here's what I want you to do. But you know what? That faith doesn't take effect until we start doing that which God has called us to do. And in Noah's case, that faith took action when he actually went out and started cutting down the trees to build the ark. His faith took action when he actually started constructing the ark. You know, I always ask myself, how far am I willing to go in my faith when I know that God has spoken to me very clearly and says, here's what I want you to do? How far do we go? And in reality, Noah was saved by his faith. Because if Noah didn't build the ark, then his whole family would be perished in the waters. And all the animals would be dead. Of course, it was God who instilled that faith in him to save mankind and save the animals. By faith, Noah built this ark in the middle of nowhere. Our last verse this morning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham was obedient to the call to go to a place that he had never been before. Genesis 12:1, God says to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, most of the time, God will only give us one step at a time. Remember the story of Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8? One of the seven chosen by the disciples, directed by the Holy Spirit for the works of ministry. Philip was called to the city of Samaria, and God used Philip in a mighty, mighty way. Man, as soon as Philip showed up, God just poured through him. People were getting saved everywhere. The lame were walking. Demons were cast out. Everyone that had sicknesses were healed. God was doing amazing things in the city of Samaria. And it says there was great joy in the town of Samaria because of this revival going on through the hands of Philip. Then God did an amazing thing. Tells Philip, go down the road that leads to Gaza. Right in the middle of this revival, you're calling me to go to a road that leads to Gaza. And it doesn't make sense to us that God would pull someone out right in the midst of a ministry that's on fire. Why would God do that? Why would God send someone out of a ministry and tell them to do something else? Simple. The sovereignty of God. He knows. We have no idea. And so Philip got his marching orders, just like Abraham got his marching orders. This is what I need you to do, Abraham. Got his orders. If you don't mind, can I have like 10 more minutes? Is that okay with everybody? Super Bowl doesn't start till 6 o'clock, right? Everybody good? Nobody's falling asleep? Now, many of you know that I'm an Army brat. My dad was in the service for like 30 years. And I remember, you know, I was born in Mansfield. When I was a year old, I moved to Cleveland. My dad got his orders from Cleveland to go to Japan. I was about 3 or 4. And from Japan, we moved to New Jersey, Fort Monmouth, New Jersey. I was old enough to remember this. I was probably 5. And then, I remember my dad coming home. He said, I got orders. He'd hold them up. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Karlsruhe, Germany. All right. So we moved to Karlsruhe, Germany for 4 years. And I remember my dad comes home. It's 1967. And he said, I got orders. Wow. Why are you so unhappy? He goes, well, you guys are all going to stay in Mansfield, Ohio. I've been called to Vietnam. And so my dad went to Vietnam for a year, came back to Ohio, holds up a sheet of paper. He goes, I've got orders. So where are we going? We're going to Fort Gordon, Augusta, Georgia. All right. Never been down south. We lived there for about a year and a half. And I really remember this. Comes home one day and he says, holds up a piece of paper. He goes, I got orders and you're going to like this one. I go, where are we going? He goes, a place where they have elephants. I was like, no. He said, we're moving to Bangkok, Thailand. I was like, all right. So we lived in Bangkok, Thailand for about a year and a half. My dad comes home, says, I got orders. Where are we going this time? Fort Huachuca, Arizona. Whoa, they got Indians there. And so that was the last orders my dad got. He retired 3 years later and moved to Phoenix. But see, my dad didn't own himself. The government owned my dad. He said, you're going here. This is what you're going to do. And this is the timeline. Remember we had those t-shirts about 3 months ago? I belong to Jesus Christ, and we don't own ourselves. We've been purchased with a very, very costly price. We hand our steering wheel of our lives over to God. We just gave him our lives. He owns us. He tells us what to do and where to go, and all we do is say, yes, Lord, I will obey. That's simple. We have our marching orders, and so Philip had his marching orders, just like Abraham did. And so that one step at a time, Philip went down to the road that leads to Gaza, not knowing what's going on. Hey, why don't you take him out of the ministry? I'm on this road. And then God gave him step two. When he finished step one, he said, hey, Philip, you see that chariot over there? I want you to go stand over there. Philip marches over there. Here's this guy in this chariot, Ethiopian eunuch, reading the book of Isaiah. The eunuch looks at Philip and goes, hey, is this guy talking about himself or somebody else? Well, what's this all about? Philip explained the scriptures, Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And he said, hey, there's some water. Why can't I get baptized? So Philip baptized this eunuch. And that eunuch went back to Ethiopia. And history tells us a great revival broke out in Ethiopia. But as soon as Philip baptized this eunuch, God just took Philip, just took him. He ended up in Azotus by the Mediterranean Sea. Then he ended up in Caesarea, got married, and had three daughters who had the gift of prophecy. So Philip just got his marching orders. Abraham got his marching orders. And they were all one step at a time. One step at a time. And I shared with you many times about our call. Sue and I had a calling to go to move to Hawaii in the 1986, and we sold everything. It was crystal clear. God had given me visions. God had spoken to me very clear and said, this is what I'm going to do. So I had fleeces before the Lord, and we sold everything we had, put up everything for sale, and everybody in Calvary Chapel bought everything we had. It was great. And so we had $1,600 to our name. That was all we had, and we were on a plane to Hawaii. So in Hawaii, where do you go? I guess you go to Honolulu because it's the capital. And when you get there, what do? Well, I guess you go stay at Waikiki Beach because I don't know any other place. So I booked a hotel room in Waikiki Beach, not knowing anything. I've never been to Hawaii. And when I saw ladies strolling back and forth down below with, you know, not much on, I realized, ooh, I think we booked the wrong hotel. This might be by the hour and not by the day. I don't have much money. And so the first day, we're, you know, like, okay, Lord, here we are. What's up? No answer. Wasn't that stressful the first day? Kind of exciting. Wow, look at, man, the weather's great. Day two, my wife starts giving me strange looks. Who did I really marry? This is our one-year anniversary. We've only been married 1 year. Probably, I know she's probably thinking, I married a nut job who thinks he hears God speak to him. Nothing happened that day. Day three, my wife asked me, how much money do we have left? And I knew what she was thinking. I'm taking half the money. I'm leaving. You're nuts. 11 o'clock that day. God, please, you sent us here now. Please come through. We sold everything we had. We quit our jobs. Here we are. Phone rings at 11 o'clock on the third day in the morning. I'm thinking, who knows I'm here but God? This could be God himself. So I pick up the phone. A guy introduces himself. Hi, my name's Tom Thayer. I'm a friend of Mike Murray, who he knew as a pastor of this church that he was starting in Hawaii. They had come to visit us in Hawaii or in Phoenix. And he said, I got to talk to you. It's very important. Can you meet me at the Yum Yum Tree? The restaurant in Hawaii. So we met him at the Yum Yum Tree, and he said, he had a big grin on his face. He goes, man, wait till you hear what I'm going to say. I was like, I'm all ears, man. I am so desperate to hear from God. He said, God spoke to me last night very clearly. He said, I'm supposed to train you and your wife how to be landscapers. We never, ever knew what landscapers did, never picked up a shovel in our lives, never planted a plant in our lives, and we didn't know anything about landscaping. He said, God told me to train you as landscapers and to give you your own landscape franchise and make sure you make a minimum of $3,000 a month. This was 1986. And, you know, my jaw's on the table. Thinking, oh, really? Lord. And so he trained us for 2 weeks. After two weeks, we had our own landscape franchise. It was called Tim's Island Yard Care. And God had blessed us. I mean, we didn't have any money. $1,600 doesn't go very far in Hawaii. God blessed us with we rented a brand new house, never lived in, cathedral ceilings, had a view of the ocean. And God just blessed us. We had a church that met in our living room. I was leading worship and everything. It was just God's blessing. And we never made so much money in our lives. I think we made 5 times more than what we left. God just kept pouring blessing, blessing, blessing. But all God ever said was, you're going to go to Hawaii. So we had to be faithful to take step one. Once we got there, then God did the rest. And he just blew our socks off. All right, so I'm going to finish up here. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, which he said afterward, after receiving as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went without knowing where he was going. Ours is not the reason why. Ours is to simply obey, to do those things in which we know God is calling us to do, walking by faith and not by sight. Next week, we're going to continue with verse 9, and it is the first Sunday. I can't believe it's February already. It's Communion Sunday. You know, last night I'm doing my daily reading. I'm in the book of Deuteronomy. And Whitney's about to start Deuteronomy here in a couple weeks, right? Great, great book. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than he quoted any other book. It's a fantastic book. But you see a theme in there. Moses' farewell address to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. And he tells them one thing over and over again. Don't forget what God has done for you. Remember, he took you out of the iron smelting furnace. He brought you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Same thing with us as born-again believers. We can get busy in our lives, busy with work, busy with life. And it's easy to forget those things that Jesus Christ did for us. God sent himself through his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. It should have been us on that cross. He's tortured, beaten, bruised for us. He saved us from eternal damnation, gave us eternal life, adopted us as children, sons and daughters of God. He's done all that for us. We should never, ever take that for granted. Father, I pray and I thank you, Father God, for teaching us about faith this morning. And God, I pray that it help me, help all of us, Lord, to apply more faith to our lives. Just by let us help you. Lord, I just really pray we would trust you more in everything that we do, knowing that your ways are way higher than our ways and your thoughts more than our thoughts. Pray that you'd lead us and guide us and direct us in all that we do. And I pray for those who are out with the flu. Again, those who are sick, God, that you would heal their bodies. Those who are suffering with depression, God, that you would just heal their minds and their hearts and replace it with joy, Lord. Father, as we go out these doors, I pray, Father God, that you would equip us for every good work. Lord, that we would be lights shining forth in a dark place. Lord, we know your coming is imminent, Lord. God, we just pray that you would use us in mighty ways in these last days. Keep us until we meet again, Father. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.